This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
Father, we thank you for another day, another Sunday. Father, thank you for gathering us here. Lord, we pray that you speak to us, Lord, that somehow you make your word alive to us, to encourage us, to challenge us, to correct us, and to help us become more like Christ and enter into all that you have for us in this new life that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Numbers chapter 11. We're going to read from verse 4 all the way to verse 35. Well, no, why don't we just, let's just read the whole chapter from verse 1. Okay. A very simple message. Did everybody understand what the passage is talking about here? Two incidents reported. Number one, there was fire from the Lord because the people complained, chapter 11, verse 1. Now the people complained about their hardship in the hearing of the Lord. People complained that things were too hard. God had taken them out of Egypt and they went on the road. And he was taking them to the promised land, where land where the Lord said was flowing with milk and honey. And for the place from where they left Egypt to the place where God was taking them is actually an 11-day journey. But they ended up spending 40 years in that desert. Why was that? Was it because God wanted them to go around like that? No, it was partly because they were just not ready for it. And so they were in this kind of state where they were not in slavery, but neither in the land that God had promised to give them. And a lot of people are like that. Being Egypt represents the time when we were lost. The slavery of the children of Israel in Egypt represents the time when we were lost, when we were under the bondage of the devil, when we were under the yoke of demons, under slave master, ruthless slave master, under the bondages that we could not get free from. We couldn't just one day say, okay, we're walking out of this, we're going. We were held captive. And then one day, by the blood of the Lamb, as they did, they took the blood of the Lamb and put on their doorposts, and that provided freedom from them. We also, by the blood of the Lamb, like the lamb that they had on that Passover, we were also set free from our days of bondages, our days of slavery. And God was to take us then into the promised land, which represents a healthy, not, it doesn't represent heaven. It represents a healthy spiritual life with God, where we are at rest, where we are free from our bondages. And where there's just a stark difference from slavery to a land where there's flowing milk and honey. Now, there's a state there in between, and that's where a lot of Christians are at, where we're neither in the promised land, neither living that victorious Christian life where we've subdued all our enemies, where we're living in total victory, but this time where we're sort of in the middle, in the desert, wandering around. Some people spend one day in that state, some people spend 0 days, some people spend 1 year, some people 2 years, some people 3 years, some people 5 years, some people 10 years, some people, they spent 40 years. And you could spend 40 years like that also turning around. Now, it's very sad. So they were not slaves, but they were also not into the promised land. Now, what are some of the things that they did that made it difficult for them? You can see here, they complained that it was too hard. They complained that walking with God demanded too much. Verse 1. Now the people complained about their hardship in the hearing of the Lord. And when they heard his anger, When he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire burned among them and consumed some on the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called, the place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among the Israelites. And so, when you have this attitude where the people are complaining, where the people are constantly saying, man, this life here, this whole thing of walking with God, where is it going to happen? Where is this promised land? How are we going to get there? And they would look back. They would look back and almost wish that they were back in Egypt. Now, if you think that you and I sitting today would look at it and say, how come people whom God set free from slavery, how could they be saying, complaining about hardship? Was this journey in the desert where they were not anybody's slave laborers and where God is providing them manna from heaven, food coming every day, was that really a harder life than what they had before? Was that really a life that was so much worse than what they had before in Egypt? No. Probably what God was giving them, even in that desert, even in that state, was better than what they had in Egypt. They were not sitting under the whip of the slave master. They were not out there carrying bricks and trying to make things. All they needed to do is follow this cloud and follow this pillar of fire and this pillar of cloud that led them every day to the promised land. All they needed to do, in other words, was obey. The more they obeyed, the quicker they would have gotten to the promised land. The more they rebelled, the longer they increased their time in the desert. And the more they complained about, the more they stayed in the desert, the more they complained about their time in the desert. It's a vicious cycle. They will not obey, they will complain. And because they will complain, their time in the desert will grow longer. Then that will make them complain some more. And then finally, at some point, God had enough and said, all those who were 20 years and older when they left Egypt would die in the desert. And they did. And only of those who were 20 years and older when they left Egypt, only two made it into the promised land. That was Caleb and Joshua. All the other ones perished and never saw the promised land. And I've often thought, what a way to waste one's life. In the middle there, not really having victory, not really having anything. And I'm going to talk about two things there. What's some of the problems? I've mentioned one of it, which is the complaining. But I'm going to talk about some of the issues that make people stick into that time there in the middle, neither lost nor living a fully victorious Christian life either. And what are the things and what is the solution to it is what I'm going to talk about today very briefly. Number one, the Bible says in verse 4, the rabble or the crowds that were with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing. What's happening here? When they left Egypt, the Israelites were not the only people whom the Egyptian had as slaves. There were also a few other people who were not Israelites, who were not Jews, but who were also slaves in Egypt. And when God set the children of Israel free from Egypt, a lot of other people tagged along. People who were not the people of God, people who were not Israelites, but who were also slaves, they took advantage of the Israelites leaving, and they came with them. And they came along with them, which was fine. But these people did not have a relationship with God, did not have a longing for God. For them, all they wanted was freedom. They were not interested in having this whole covenant with God, the purposes of God. And those people started to crave other food. That is the food that was coming from God, the manna that God was providing for them from heaven every day, was no longer appealing to these people. And so they began to crave other food. They began to want other things. And the Israelites looked at them and said, ah, yeah, you're right. That manna, we've been having manna for how long now? A year? How long have we been having manna now? 2 years? 3 years? Oh, yeah, maybe it's time now that wouldn't it be nice if we had some meat? We're tired of this manna. What does that mean in practice for us? There are some unbelievers who are in our lives. There are some worldly people who do not have a relationship with God. They're not spiritually minded. And they have some carnal cravings. They tell you, wouldn't it be nice? Look, look, following your God, you only can eat one type of food. He's only giving you manna every single day. Isn't that terrible? Wouldn't it be nice if you had some meat? Remember, you used to have meat every now and then in Egypt, right? And these unbelievers then put this idea, they sow this seed of in these Israelites' mind. And they began to, and the Israelites, instead of saying, no, the manna is enough for us. God gave it to us out of His love. If He wants to send us meat, He will send us meat. All that we need is food. We need food in order to be strong and walk and follow God onto the promised land. We don't need meat. We need food to be strong. We're not starving. We have enough. And in your life, there are unbelievers who do not have a taste for spiritual things, who do not have a bent for godly things. And every now and then, if you allow them to have an influence on you, they will start pushing on you some of their cravings. They will make you believe that the way of the Lord is hard, that the way of the Lord is too straight. They'll make you believe that having manna every day, the same food, no variety, is boring. And that you need some other kind of food. You need some other source of providence. You need to mix it up a little bit. Now, there's nothing wrong with having meat. I'm sure if they really needed meat, God would have given it to them. But at that time, God was teaching them a lesson. There was a phase in their lives when God was trying to teach them that I can provide from you from heaven, and it is enough for you to depend on me. It is enough for you to depend on me. And these unbelievers who were around their lives could not walk that walk. They wanted other things. They wanted to taste of other things that did not come from the Lord. Now let me ask you, who are the unbelievers in your life? Who have been trying to make you dissatisfied with the way of God that He called you to? Who are the unbelievers and the people in your life who are trying to make you believe that maybe you were better off when you were still back in Egypt as an unbeliever? Some of the things that you used to do and enjoy doing, they're telling you that, yeah, maybe you need those things. And later on, when they rebel against Moses, When they rebel against the Lord, you see that they were saying, let's appoint someone to take us back to Egypt. At first, it was just they wanted meat. They got this idea, why don't you get meat? And then after that, those ideas kept increasing to the point where they wanted to appoint someone in place of Moses to send them back, to bring them back to Egypt. What are those things? Are they things that you used to do before you were converted? That now you look back and say, maybe I wish I could do those things again. Are there things that you are now, as a believer, you know you are not allowed to do? That you look around and say, sometime I wish I was not a believer so I can indulge in this with a clear conscience. What are those things? Is there a mindset, a view of life that people around you are putting on you, the result of which is that you are being dissatisfied with the Lord? You're no longer satisfied with the manna that he gives you from heaven. And we know Jesus said he's the manna that came from heaven. He's all we need. All our problems, all the problems that we have, spiritual, psychological, emotional, and so on. God took all those, the solution to all those things, put them into Jesus. He took all the blessings and everything he had for us, put it into Jesus, and then he gave Jesus to us. So that having Christ, we will have all that we need. So that whether you are in a prison cell because of the gospel, or you are in a house here, listening, in a church meeting, you have all that you need. Jesus supposed to have everything that we need was meant to be in Christ. And then God gave us Christ so that with him and through him, we have everything that we need. And Jesus, in his love and mercy, provides us with all things, including the things that we need materially, spiritually, emotionally, and all. All we need is to have him. But somehow, there are some people that tag along in your life that will tell you Jesus is not enough. That will tell you things that amount to Christ is not enough for you. That's too straight of a message. That's too harsh of a message. This road is too hard. And that is a lie. Where was God taking these people to? Did he mean to give them manna for the rest of their lives? No. The only reason they ate manna for the rest of their lives, most of them, was because they rebelled in the desert. God's goal was to take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. God understands that you need to eat different, that they needed to eat different food. But somehow they were blinded to this whole purpose of God. They develop an image of God being a bad person and Moses being a harsh man who was subjecting them to harsh conditions and subjecting them to an unhappy life, where all they had is a desert around them and manna falling down from heaven. They were complainers. They became complainers, dissatisfied, forgetting that God used Moses to bring them out of those days of darkness of slavery in Egypt. The Bible says that here, verse 7, manna was like coriander seed, looked like resin. The people went out gathering it, and then ground it in a handmill and crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into cakes. It tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled in the camp at night, the manna also came down. This was something good that God was providing to them. It was all the nutrition and everything they needed was in this food in order for them to learn something. That God was all they needed. They could survive in a desert without jobs, without fields, without planting, without sowing, without anything. So that when they did come into that promised land, they're coming with the right mindset. That even though I have a land flowing with milk and honey, the Lord is still the one who provides for me. And if the land were to be taken away from me, and I still only had God, I'd still be able to survive. But they did not learn that lesson. They complained. They turned around in the desert and wasted a lot of time. Now, the Bible said Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance of his house. The Lord was exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. And Moses did not know what to do with these people anymore. They became too much for him. He did not know how to handle their complaints anymore. He did not know what to do. In the previous episode where they complained, Moses prayed for them, and the fire died down. And let me say this. Not everybody's prayer is the same. When Moses prayed, the fire stopped. There's this idea that somehow we all are the same. And it's true. There's a sense in which that's true. But let me suggest to you that there are situations where you will need certain kinds of people to pray for you. That is someone who walks with God like Moses did. They themselves could not turn to God and pray. Moses had to turn to God and pray. Now, it's interesting because Moses is also there, eating the manna with them. But why is Moses not complaining? Is it because Moses was a vegetarian and did not like meat? Is it because Moses somehow liked the taste of olive oil a whole lot, so manna to him was very nice and tasted a lot better than the rest of the people? No. It's because Moses had a relationship with God and saw things as God sees them and saw the goodness of God in taking these people out of Egypt and taking them to a land with a pillar of fire during the night and a pillar of a cloud leading them during the day. What a good God, taking them to a land flowing with milk and honey. To Moses saw it like that. These people, they saw it as, what a hard life. Only one thing to eat every day. No variety, no change. So boring, so hard. Egypt was better. To the point where they were yelling, I want you to pause for a second and think about these two pictures. Here are two people, Moses here and the rest of Israel over here. They're facing the same situation. One is happy. The other ones are actually wailing, the Bible said, in front of their house, as if lacking meat was the end of the world. And you see this, that you see two believers in the same situation, facing similar circumstances. One is satisfied and praises the Lord. The other is complaining and is angry. Why is that? Because people refuse to see the goodness of God and refuse to trust Him. Now, when Moses complained to God and said, look, it cannot go on like this. I can't keep on going with these people and they're complaining like this. And your fire, your wrath breaks out against them. And so on. You have to do something. Now, what did God do? And this is the thing that I would like you to remember from what I'm saying here. The Lord said, bring me 70 elders of Israel. I will take some of the spirit that is on you. I will put it on them. And therefore things will become a bit easier for you. It was a burden to Moses to be virtually the only person, almost the only person there, who truly walked with God. What was the difference between him and the rest of the people? Why were there all these complaints? Why were there all these issues? It because in that camp, there was only one man on whom the Spirit of God was, and that was Moses. He was the only Spirit-filled believer in that place. The other were carnal believers. So God said, bring the elders, I'll put the Spirit, some of your Spirit on them. And the Bible said they prophesied. However, verse 25, then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke with him, and he took the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, They prophesied, but they did not do so again. This represents believers who have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, but it's short-lived. Why did they not prophesy again after this? The Spirit of God came upon them, but it did not last very long. I don't know what they did. Maybe they went home and joined the complainers again. Maybe they went home and went back to their worldliness and their rebellion against Moses. I do not know. But God was so good that two people who were among those listed but did not make it to the tent of the meeting also prophesied. And here's the heart of what I wanted to say today. Verse 27, a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. I want to read that verse 29 again. Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. It is God's desire. It was Moses' desire and it was the Lord's desire that the Spirit of God will come on all the people, all 600,000 men, plus the woman and the children who were there. It was the Lord's desire that the Holy Spirit will not just be on Moses. Yes, Moses was the one to lead them. God gave Moses his anointing to lead the people. But just in order even to be able to follow that pillar and that cloud, you need the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, this is what you get. Without the Holy Spirit coming upon the people, what you get is this. A band of complainers, a band of people who only see that God is making life hard for them, who do not see the goodness of God taking them into the promised land. This is the picture of, there are three kinds of believers that are being represented here, and this is what I'm trying to say today. There are a lot of problems in the church. There are complaints. There are even judgments of God, fire coming down, taking some people on the outskirts. There are a lot of dissatisfaction in people's walk with God. Why is that? It's because there are three kinds of people in the Christian world. There is the Moses type, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit and are continuously walking in the Spirit of God. There are those who have temporary, short-lived encounters with the Holy Spirit. Something happens to them. God lays hold of them, but it doesn't last long, and they lose their usefulness. And after that, Moses is back to being the only person carrying the load. And then there's the rest of the people who never experience any of this to the day they die. And that is sad. I want to ask you today, which of these three are you? You're one of the three. Which kind are you? How's your Christian life been like? And let me tell you that those who are not filled with the Holy Spirit become a burden to the few who are. In this whole congregation here, there was Moses and I who guessed Joshua, maybe Caleb, and that was it. Maybe Phineas, and that was it. The vast majority, almost every one of them, did not even know, did not even come close to tasting this, what Moses, now, did not even come close to tasting what Moses had. Now let me ask you this, was the lack of the Holy Spirit coming on the people? Why did Moses' wish not get fulfilled? Is it because God did not want? Is it because God did not want what Moses wanted, that his Spirit will be upon all the people? No, it was because Moses was willing to meet the conditions to have the Spirit come upon him, and the others did not. Most people do not. Moses gave up his own ways. Moses gave up his own ways. What is that? Why does the Holy Spirit not come upon people? Why does the Holy Spirit not come upon us? You have to look at the man. You have to study the man on whom the Holy Spirit comes. Moses was a man who, if God only gave manna, he would say, okay, Lord, you know what you're doing. This is all I must need for now. I know you promise you're taking me to a land flowing with milk and honey. I believe you. I trust you. The others were people who, when they heard unbelievers complain, they listened more carefully. Like, maybe what you guys are saying is true. They never gave up their will. They never gave up their right to eat what they wanted. And there's still a lot of Christians like that. I've talked about that here. Jesus said, where you go somewhere, eat what's given to you. Now, if you are someone who say, I only eat African food, and then they gave you something that you did not like, what would you do? You will disobey that command from Jesus. If you say, yeah, I'm Asian, I only eat Asian food, or I'm Indian, I only eat Indian food, or I'm Latino, so I don't only eat Latino food, you won't be able to obey that passage that Jesus said. When you go somewhere, when I send you someplace, you go, you eat what's given to you there. What if somebody said, well, no, I was brought up eating this and that's what I'm going to eat. I'm not going to become something else. They've not surrendered their right to have things their way yet. This was not, let me tell you this, folks. Get this. This whole incident was not over some big thing. It was not that they murdered someone or they committed adultery. It was on a simple thing, on a matter of food. On small things. And you see that later, the early church started going down. Their first quarrel had to be with distribution of food. And it quenched the Holy Spirit to a certain extent. There has to be a giving up of who we always intended to want to be. Moses grew up hoping that he will be a Pharaoh in Egypt. And later on, he turned his ambition to being the deliverer of Israel in his own strength, and it didn't work. After he lost all ambition, God took him and brought him back and put his spirit on him and said, now go. And he was able to accomplish now, at 80 years old, what he failed to do in his own strength when he was 40 years old. When he was 40 years old, full of strength and growing up in Pharaoh's palace with all his wisdom and ability to speak and so on, he wanted to deliver the children of Israel, and it did not work. At 80 years old, with the Spirit of God upon him, having lost all ambition, he was able to do what he could not do at 40 years old. That's the man on whom the Spirit of God comes upon. The man that the Spirit of God comes upon is the person who is angered by the things, who is troubled by the things that troubles God. Verse 10, Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance of his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. When God is troubled, Moses was troubled. He did not make excuses for the people. He got God's mind. He saw every situation, every circumstance, the way the Lord saw it. We have to give up our way of seeing things. We have to give up our way of doing things. We have to give up ourselves. Then the Holy Spirit will come upon us and we'll have a whole assembly. Now imagine a congregation of 2 million people. There must have been about 2 million people if there were 600,000 adult men. Imagine a congregation of 2 million people or so filled with the Spirit of God. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing that would be. I'm going to end with two thoughts here. One is, when Pharaoh asked Moses, told Moses rather, you can leave Egypt, but only the men, your wives and children will stay. That was one thing that Pharaoh tried to do when Moses was telling him they must leave Egypt. Moses said, no, we will take our wives and our children. Everyone will go. I said that Egypt represents our lost days. There are days in the world, our days of not knowing God. We ought to have a church in which we say not a single person who comes to us, who is part of this, who comes here regularly, will be left behind. All of us will make it to heaven. We must all be truly saved. I want a church where there is 100% entrance rate into heaven. And I was listening to some advertisements from colleges. Nowadays, the advertisement for college that colleges use to attract students is, here's the percentage of our graduates who got full-time jobs upon graduating. That's the measure of how, because that's why people, I guess, go to study, so that after you study, you can get a job. Why pay all that money if in the end you don't get anything from that education? And so the advertisement is, This is our school. Come here and you have this much chance of making, of landing yourself a job. We do everything. We give you internship. While you're studying, we help you find it so that when you graduate, 70% of you will have a job. And you look at that and you have the choice between a school that has 70% of the people who go there end up getting jobs upon graduating, and you have a school that has 20, which one would you go to? Of course, the one 70%. And I think that for a church, the advertisement should be this. Come to our church. We have 100% entrance rate into heaven. Those who come here and stay here, listen to our teaching, do their homework, take it seriously, and obey what's taught here. They make it into heaven. I want a church like that. I want a church that says that no children, no child born to a family that's a member of this church will go to hell, because we'll pray for them and ensure that they make it into heaven even if they don't want to. David Wilkerson said that he used to play basketball outside their house, and he would hear his mother praying from the third floor of the house, Lord, save my son David. And if you save him, and if he will not serve you, save him and then take him home. And he heard that and said, what, take him home? I don't want to die. And he said that's why he, at 70 years old and so on, he was still in the pulpit preaching like a young man. I want a church full of people like that. There has to be 100% entrance rate into heaven. But I must say that that's not enough. There's something else that I want, that I pray to God, is that we have a church not just where everyone is saved, but where all people, all everyone who is part of that church is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has come upon them. We must all be able to walk with God as Moses walked with him, and even better. Because the law came through Moses, as John said, but what? Truth and grace came through Jesus Christ. Truth and grace are better than law. If Moses, who was given law, was able to walk with God in the Spirit like this, we ought to be able to walk with God too, now that we have truth and grace with us. That is the first thought, concluding thought that I had. We must have 100% entrance rate into heaven here. But we must also have everyone filled with the Holy Spirit. And the last thought that I want to share with you is that what Moses did not get in his days, what seemed impossible in his days, although he wanted it, he knew it would not happen in his day. God has done it in our time. In Acts chapter 2, you all know the passage. I will just read it for you. Verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose, because the Holy Spirit came upon them and people thought they were drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will do what? Will prophesy. Isn't that what Moses wanted? May the Spirit of God come upon all the people. May they all prophesy. That's what Moses said. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servant, both men and women, I will pour my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. All people, sons and daughters, young men and old men, servants, men and women, the Holy Spirit was supposed to come upon them, and there will be and manifest that Spirit of God coming upon them. The wish that Moses had has been fulfilled by the promise that God gave to Joel. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit, regardless of whether you're a man, a woman, regardless of whether you are young spiritually or old spiritually. Regardless of whether you're a young man or an old person, regardless of your age, even on servant, regardless of your social rank, you can be a CEO, you can be someone who is, I don't know, a trash collector. You can be the CEO or the person who sweeps the CEO's office or vacuums it. The Holy Spirit can come upon you. There's no discrimination here. We all can have what Moses had, and we all should seek to have it. The greatest need of the church today is spirit-filled people. And the greatest need of the world today is that there be spirit-filled Christians around them. People on whom the Holy Spirit has come down, and who walk no longer in the power of the flesh, but are working in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our generation needs a demonstration of the Spirit of God coming down through His church and making a difference. Amen. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord that He'll bring all of us into the Spirit-filled life, so that all the issues that we have, the complaining, the looking back on the world, the looking back at the things we left in the world, the looking back at all the things, the distractions, the dissatisfaction with what God gives us, can be put away. And that we will not spend 40 years in this state of in-between like the Israelite did. That very soon we'll all be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Father, we ask, O God, bring us into the Spirit-filled life. Bring us all, Lord, all of us. Not one left behind, Lord. Not one left behind, Father. We pray, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.